Let's launch into another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. As you open your Bible to Luke chapter 5, where we'll begin in just a moment, let me reset the chronological table for you. Jesus began his public ministry at Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover by casting out the money changers and the cheaters in the merchandising of doves and animals that were used for sacrifice. That would be in the spring of 30. We know that he then had a ministry in Judea that followed, and it's described quite a bit in the Gospel of John. But then when John the Immerser is arrested, and the Pharisees now turn their attention upon Jesus, whose ministry is starting to eclipse that of John the Immerser, Jesus decides it's time to head to Galilee. And on his way, he passes through Samaria and does a couple of days of ministry there with the Samaritans. And in the process, in that gospel, we are told that it is 4 months until harvest time. Now, harvest time has two possible connections on the calendar. The harvest of barley began the week of unleavened bread. It was the Monday was the first work day of the barley harvest, the Monday after the Sabbath that fell during Passover and unleavened bread. Then, 7 weeks later, comes Pentecost, and the wheat harvest begins on the next day after Pentecost, which would have been a Monday. And so these are the two starting points for the harvest. So Jesus was passing through Samaria 4 months previous to one of those dates, or perhaps the larger date as a whole, the larger range, which means he was heading toward Galilee in very late fall, or more likely in the winter of 30 going into 31. And he has some personal things that he apparently attends to first. He stops by Cana, then he stops at Nazareth, and in the midst of the personal things that he was taking care of, he ends up doing a long-distance miracle for somebody at Capernaum, and then he preaches at the synagogue in Nazareth, and in the process says some things that get the people so riled up they want to stone him to death. And so at that point, Jesus moves to Capernaum, and that is where we're at in the story right now, because at Capernaum, in the winter of 30 going into 31, he reconnects with the disciples that have been with him down in Galilee. There's six guys that we know of by name that have spent this time with him, and we're going to see four of them in the story today. Now, Jesus, we are told, when he arrives in Galilee, continues to preach what he's been preaching elsewhere, and that is, everybody needs to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is here for the Messiah to be revealed. And so everybody needs to get their minds straight according to God's holiness and prepare their lives to enter into relationship with God through Messiah. And Jesus is collecting crowds in Galilee already. And so we are not surprised to read in Luke chapter 5, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, Gennesaret is kind of a Greek rephrasing or repronouncing of the Hebrew for the name of Harp Lake. That's what the Sea of Galilee is referred to, because it looks like the shape of a harp. And so he is standing, we know, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, right near Capernaum, Verse 2, he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now we'll discover in a moment that these fishermen have been fishing all night, which apparently is the normal procedure, because it is much more likely to catch the fish near the surface, as well as apparently the fish have a harder time avoiding the net that is encircling them as the fishermen are trying to get a big group of fish encircled. And so after they've been fishing all night, they've come back in. They have cleaned up their nets by throwing them into the lake and kind of getting all the junk out of them that might have, collected, like the algae algae strands and things like that. And then they will lay them out or perhaps drape them in order to dry until they use them again for the next night's fishing. And so that's what these guys are doing. Matthew account actually says that when Jesus first sees these guys, they are throwing their nets into the sea. And that probably means that they were doing the cleaning procedure by doing that. Not that they were trying to fish, because fishing in the shallows on the North Shore is not going to catch you any fish. So it says that verse number 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Shimon's or Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, Jesus already knows Shimon. He's known him for over a year now. He first met him in the southern Jordan Valley, where Jesus was introduced by John the Immerser to Peter's brother, Andrew. And Andrew came and got Peter and introduced him to Jesus. And so we must enter this story understanding that Peter has already been a disciple of Jesus for a year. And so Jesus asks him to let the boat be used as a floating pulpit. This is an effective means of addressing a large crowd. When you see this area that I think this took place in, it's like a little amphitheater on the seashore. It's a little bit to the west of Capernaum City, and the land slopes down toward the shoreline, and it kind of goes around in a semicircle, a little mini bay, if you will. And so the people are gathering in the sloped area, and Jesus is just a little ways offshore, so he can't be overly crowded, and his voice carries very well to the land and then up, and everybody hears well. Now, he sits in the boat because it is typical for Jewish teachers to sit when they're talking. Now, we don't know anything of the content other than the generic. We know that he's been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse number 4, this is where it gets interesting. When he had finished speaking, he said to Shimon, to Simon, put out into the deep and lay your nets down for a catch. Now, Simon Peter is there in the boat with him, just making sure that it stays in the proper spot for him to do his teaching. And then when the teaching is done, Jesus says, you need to go out and catch yourself some fish. Now, let's talk about the Sea of Galilee a little bit, Galilee. It's not a very big lake. It's only, I can't remember, 14 miles long, 7 miles wide, something of that nature. But its depth is not super, super deep either. It's 140 feet deep at its deepest, and that's about 5 miles east-southeast from Capernaum dock area. But they don't need to go out that far. They just need to go out where it's deep enough to catch some fish. And the way that they would catch the fish is they would go out and they would drop the net over the side, and it's got little buoys, little floats on it at the top of the net, and the net kind of falls down in like a curtain arrangement, and then they'll go around in a circle dropping it until they reach the other side of where they first started, and then they begin pulling that net toward the boat, and the curtain effect has trapped fish, is the idea. And then once they get closer and closer, there'll be some rope arrangements where you can kind of turn the net almost into a bag and pull it up close to the boat where you can get the fish into the boat itself. So that's what the plan is. Now, Simon answered him, "Master," and this is an interesting word for master. It's got more to do with governor, person in charge, something along that line. He says, "Master, we've toiled all night and we took nothing." So that's where we find out that they've been fishing all night and got zip. Now, the weather this time of year, since it is the winter, daytimes are usually in the 60s here at the Sea of Galilee, but nighttimes get down into the 40s. So it could have been quite chilly while they were out there. And it's rainy season in the winter. So they worked really hard all night, got nothing. But Peter says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." So they do. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Now let's talk about the fish. There are carp and sardines in the Sea of Galilee that people take in fishing. But the fish more often than not that is associated with the fishing industry here, I think, is tilapia. Several different varieties of tilapia. The smallest variety, I think, is the one that I've ended up eating when I'm at the Sea of Galilee, because they're only 10, 11 ounces, and that's just about the right portion, right? But there are other tilapia varieties here in the Sea of Galilee that get fairly large, 5 to 6 pounds. And we know that in the post-resurrection catch that's described in John chapter 21, that they caught 153 large fish. And John points out that their nets didn't break. Now think about the fact that this represents several hundred pounds of fish, like 750, 800 pounds of fish could have been in John's net in the John chapter 21 passage. Well, here we seem to have caught even more in this encirclement, because their nets were starting to pop. They were starting to break. So verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Remember, there were two boats on the shore whenever this little fishing adventure started. And so Peter is waving his arms and probably yelling. If his brother is in the boat with him, that would be Andrew. But it could be John, whom is one of his partners as well. Then that would be James as another possibility. So we don't know what the combo is. The foursome is Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So Peter's signaling to get the other boat in place. And once they get it there, they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. So that's a lot of fish. That is a bunch of fish. If it's starting to push this boat down far enough that the waves are starting to slop up into the boat and threaten to sink it. Now, what does Simon Peter do? Verse 8 says, "When Simon Peter saw it," as in this miraculous catch, this shocking catch, maybe even 800, 900 pounds of fish in one catch, maybe even a ton of fish, because the boats are in trouble, remember. "He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Now, I want to I want to encourage you not to over-apply the wording here, as has often been done by the Hollywood types, who for some reason enjoy portraying Peter as if he were a perverse, ungodly man. I'm going to confess to you that I do not care for The Chosen because their portrayal of Peter is, I think, wholly inappropriate and has no grounding in the reality of Scripture. This is what we know about Peter on this day. He has already been a follower of John the Immerser. And you remember John the Immerser's ministry was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if you weren't living right when you first met John the Immerser, you certainly would have started it, or you wouldn't have been allowed to be one of his disciples. But after he's been one of John the Immerser's disciples for an indeterminate amount of time, he then becomes a follower of Jesus the Messiah and ministers with him during the months that Jesus is in Judea. And so that's been over a year ago that Jesus first met Peter and gave him that name, Peter, Kephe, the rock. That might be a reference to his character, that he is a solid citizen, a person who does right things. I think that's proper. So that is the godly sort of person that Peter most definitely is at this time that we're reading this story. So why does he refer to himself as a sinful man? Well, we have other examples of righteous people expressing their feelings of inadequacy when they're in the presence of God. For example, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is called to become a prophet, he feels totally inadequate until God sends one of his angels to touch his mouth with one of the coals of fire from the presence of God and tells him, your sins are forgiven. Now you need to serve. And he says, here I am, Lord, send me. And so that is another example of someone in the presence of the divine expresses the fact that he has sin. That's honesty. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I think the only way you should take this is that Peter was totally freaked out, if you will, by what he just saw. That Jesus called a catch of fish that Peter had never seen the likes of. Now, he might have already been seeing miracles. Certainly, he'd been seeing miracles by Jesus. But those had not touched him like this one did. And so verse number 9 explains to us that this is the reason why he said what he said. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. So there we've got the four guys. Andrew's not mentioned by name here, but he is in the other Gospels. Peter, Andrew, James, John, who are four members of a fishing concern on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, headquartered out of Capernaum. Now, Jesus said back to Shimon at this point, says, don't be afraid. No, don't be so scared by what you just saw. Don't be scared by the miraculous. Don't be scared by proof of my identity. From now on, you will be catching fish, or catching men instead of catching fish. And so when they brought their the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. All right, so that's Luke telling the story after he had searched out those who were eyewitnesses to some of these events. Now let's go to Matthew's account and read from it very quickly and get the information kind of collated. This is Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and following. And Matthew is telling this story. He is certainly in the near context here, because he is a tax man on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, apparently interacting with the fishermen, collecting the revenues of their catches. So verse number 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, so earlier we found out that he had been teaching by the Sea of Galilee as well, he saw two brothers, Shimon, who is called Peter, and remember, Jesus gave him that name, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So the casting of the net, as I told you, is not likely to be the catching of the fish at this point, but rather the cleaning up after, because you don't catch fish in the shallows here on the North Shore like that. Verse number 19 jumps ahead with what happened after the miraculous catch. It says, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he is talking to them about a change in their perceived vocation. These guys are probably in their 30s, just like Jesus is in his 30s. And so they've been at this since they were teenagers, and they probably expected to be at it until they were in their 60s and 70s. But Jesus is telling them, no, I'm going to teach you how to go out and catch people for God. Verse number 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. We already read that. Once they pulled up their boats on the shore and Jesus had made that call, they now follow him even more committed as his disciples. Now, verse 21 says, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James. And every time you see the word James here, the actual name is Jacob, Jacob. For some reason, it gets into our English Bibles as James. But James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. So now we find out that Zebedee is involved in this fishing business too. And he's dad to James and John. Now, what you need to also put into your consideration here is James and John are Jesus' cousins because their mom, Salome, is his aunt. She is Mary's sister. And so that means Zebedee is Jesus' uncle. And even further than that, there is evidence historically that Zebedee is a priest. Now, he is a fisherman, but you have to remember that priests served in the temple 1 week at a time, 2 weeks a year, and then the rest of the time they were working in their local towns. Sometimes they engaged in priestly work, such as teaching or judicial, but some of them just did normal workaday things, like being fishermen. And so here is Zebedee, the fisherman, with his sons, James and John, fishermen, and their partners, Peter and Andrew, fishermen. But they all did this. Immediately, they left their nets after he called them, and their father, they also left and followed him. So this is where they leave the fishing business behind. Now, one more passage, because I really want you to get the feel for how each of the Gospels gives slightly different parts of the same story. Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Gospel Mark is pretty much understood to be the record of John, the record of John Mark, based on the preaching of Peter the Apostle. So this is Peter's story. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Shimon, Simon, and Andrew, the brother of Shimon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, or Jacob, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. Perhaps, you know, they're trying to already start the repair work on those nets that started popping because of this great big catch that we talked about. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So now we get even more information about this fishing business. This fishing business probably has as its senior partner Zebedee, because he's the oldest man involved, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, their friends, Peter and Andrew, plus there is enough business here that they are hiring people to help them out. So this is a pretty significant fishing concern on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. But now, four of the main workers are going to leave the work to Dad, to Zebedee, to the hired men, maybe to some of their own teenage sons that might be in this business. And these four men, Peter, Andrew, James, John, are going to follow Jesus full time. And the first thing that happens after this that we have a record of is the Sabbath day at the synagogue of Capernaum, which followed them leaving their nets behind and becoming full-time disciples. And since we're in Mark, we'll just kind of introduce it there. Mark 1:21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So when we come back tomorrow, this is where we'll start talking about Jesus' authoritative preaching in the synagogue.